would, find the scripture, Luke 7, 33 and 34. Let me read it to you. It says, "For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." They said that a lot about John and about Jesus. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, Lord. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or the situation, if you give it to me, Lord, I want to be prompt in responding. And then, Lord, remind me as a preacher, a teacher, that I'm under a greater judgment more than anyone today, because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. We are presenting to you a model, and the model is how we can effectively connect to people in our community, both Frankfort and Lawrenceburg. It's a model you're going to see a lot. I'm sold on this model. For some of us, it's going to take a little bit of time to incorporate it into our life, because at least a couple areas can be a little foreign to us, and this one today is going to be a major one. Last Sunday, we dealt with bless two people. Every week, bless two people, one in the church, somebody outside the church. Hope you did that. Hope you have a story from that you can be able to share. Today, we are going to be dealing with eat with people. I will eat with two people this week, at least one of whom is not a member. And then the next Sunday's is listen. I will spend at least one time, a period during the week, of listening to the Spirit's voice. I will learn from Christ himself. I'm going to read the Gospels over and over and over again. I'm going to learn how Jesus handled, and then we're going to realize we're sent. All of us are sent into these areas. Today, it's eating. Blessing last Sunday means you're generous. There's generosity. Eating today means there's hospitality. Go back to Luke 7, 33 and 34. It says, "For John the Baptist did not come eating or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors, and he is a friend of sinners.'" Three things I want to bring out here. He was accused of gluttony and being a drunkard, which he was neither. But he was accused of it because he was eating with the wrong people way too much. And you need to know that the Pharisees thought if you ate with any of these people, any time was way too much. Any time spent with the sinners was way too much. I'm glad he spent time with this sinner. You know, I grew up in the preacher's house. Of course, you know preacher's kids are the worst sinners in the world, right? About the truth, either. I've often said this, we preacher's kids either go to the mission field or we go to jail. You know, it's one of the two. There's way too much truth in that. Unless you're a preacher's kid, you wouldn't really understand all of it. But I'm glad he spent time with this sinner. What about you? I'm glad he kept knocking on the door of my heart. What about you? I'm glad that he didn't say, "Oh, I can't hang out with him," or "He's not worth my time, or my energy, or my power." I'm glad that the Holy Spirit was there and in the presence of the Lord to be able to pursue me and seek me out like he did you. I'm glad that he loved sinners. But he was hanging out with them, and it was way too much. It was way too much. Any time spent with them was way too much. And then they accused him of being a friend of sinners. Tim Chester got a quote from Tim Chester through a book I was reading. And his quote was this. It says, "How would you complete the following sentence? The Son of Man came." The Son of Man came. Some of you know two of the answers. There are three ways that the New Testament responds to this. The first two are well known. The third one is surprising. Let's go through the first two. Number one, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know that, hopefully. That's familiar to you, right? And the next one's going to be just as familiar. The Son of Man came to seek and save those that are lost. Here's the third Son of Man statement. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That one is the surpriser. That one is a big surprise to us. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. We used it at the very beginning of the sermon. We've already used it. The first two, and Miles, thank you for keeping that up there. The first two talk about his mission. The Son of Man came to, not to be served, but to serve. His life is a ransom for many. The second one is about his mission. He came to seek and save those that are lost. Then what's the third one about? It's about his method. He used this as a method of seeking the lost and serving other people. I've often said this jokingly. You know, I'm in a weight loss situation, and I'm about halfway to my goal. And in that, changing the way I eat, the way I think about eating, what times I eat. We all live stressed, and stress is a big challenger for me. If I'm like Laura, has moved to Denver. Our daughter has moved to Denver, and she's in her second year residency there at the University of Colorado. And she's there and settled and started work Thursday. Ask me if I was stressed in the last 10 days. Go ahead and ask me. Go on, ask me. Yes. Guess what I wanted to do? Eat. I just stood at Kroger in Lawrenceburg at the end of that first aisle. There's the Little Debbie section. And I just stood and just looked at all of them, you know. Every one of them were calling my name, you know. Pick me. But stress does that to me, and it does that to you. So I had to look at it a little differently, and I've learned to look at it differently. I want to be honest with you. The first two are his mission. The third one is his method. When I realized this is the truth, it was kind of an awakening for me. And it was a spiritual awakening for this, because I want to give you a story about this. Drew and I, 2 years ago, Drew Causey, who was on staff here, if you're new to our church, one of our former staff members, he and his wife, Catherine, are in Ohio, serving seven other churches now. And Drew and I were talking about this, and he said, you know, eating was one of his methods he used to connect with people. And I went, ah. I mean, I know churches are known for their potluck, especially Southern churches, right? And I understand some of that, but that can just be tradition and culture. And he goes, no, I really believe that eating is part of his method. And I was like, well, Drew, you need to revisit that. And so I thought, well, if he's going to revisit it, I'm going to revisit it. So when I visited it, guess what? One of his methods was meeting and eating with people. Obviously, some of the Pharisees, have you ever seen this one couple, and the only time you see them is at a restaurant, and it's just different restaurants? All the time I see you, you're at a restaurant. You know what they have? So the Pharisees were finding that Jesus was eating with these people, and they're tax collectors, which are automatic sinners, and then because they're taking your money, and then there were sinners themselves that considered by the Pharisees, and they would see him, and they saw him so often. It's not how much he ate or how much beverage. It was they saw him so often eating with people that he must be a glutton and a drunkard, of which he was neither. So I had to come back to Drew and say, I'm sorry. I'm realizing that Scripture does have this as a method of Jesus. And I know, I'm hoping you look at it differently today. Only you can do that. It's my job to deliver the mail. It's your job to open it. I can't make you see that. But I hope you see that. I often made a statement in my number of years of being a Christian that one reason I came to Christ was because he said he would lead me to the banquet table. And I thought, well, I'm going to follow that guy, right? Come and feast. Come and be a part of this. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you're thinking that you can just eat any way you want, that's not true. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. So it doesn't mean that I get to just indulge in anything that I want to. I can stare at the Little Debbie aisle. I just don't need to fill my cart with boxes of Little Debbies. All right? I got to tell you a funny story. This is still part of my confession, all right, of gluttony. I would tell people that when I get to heaven, I was talking about how personal heaven would be. Maybe you'll remember this. I said, when I get to heaven, the Little Debbie store is going to be right next to mine. I've changed that a little bit. How about a whole lot? But I said that one time during a revival in Ohio County, Hartford, if you know where that is, near Beaver Dam. And I was in a revival there, and I said that, and there was a guy there who worked for Hostess. And he was offended by that. Not really, but anyway, he wished I was talking about Hostess. So the last night of the revival, the pastor, Kenny, said, "Can I borrow your truck keys for a moment?" I said, "Sure." And I pitched them to him, and he brought them back. And when I opened my door, my truck cab was literally filled with Hostess cupcakes and Twinkies. And I mean, you open the door and it just like a waterfall. They just stuffed it full. I've never really said that again. But I thought, this is just one of the blessings of God here, you know. Nonetheless, I had to tell you that. So it's not promoting gluttony here either. It is that you and I need to rethink even the fact of eating with people. Here's what I mean. Eating with people was a missional practice of the early church. I'm asking you today to start seeing eating with folk as a missional activity. And you're thinking, well, hey, that's a no-brainer. I do that all the time. I don't mean just eat with people and talk about the weather or football or basketball. I mean eat with people. Fellowship with them. Check on them. Check on their day. Check on where their struggles are. Even ask them questions about Jesus. I'm going to say something here. Right off the bat, you're not going to probably agree with me on, but you're going to process it, hopefully. I don't want you to ask people, where are they in standing with the church? Because some people hide from Jesus even in the church. You're going to have to think through that one. That one's going to have to take a few days. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? Don't ask them, where are you in the church? The question is, where are you in Jesus today? Because the church didn't save me. Jesus saved me. The church is carrying out the mission of Jesus. And part of that method is eating with people. And then we have to ask the question, that's what discipleship really is all about. It's really, where are you in Jesus today? Where are you in Jesus in this season of life? I don't want to hear about how active you are in the church. If you're really where you need to be with Jesus, activity in the church is not going to be a problem. Right? That's really a given. But where are you with Christ? That's where we want to get to with people. That's how that meal becomes missional. Of, oh, I love the church. I love our church. I love this church. I love that church. I love this about my church. You know, going on. Fine. That's church talk. Let's get down to personal talk. Where are you with Christ? How are things going on between you and the Lord? So I'm hoping that you'll see eating is a missional activity. It is a time when a lot of people relax. They just relax. Centuries ago, emperors and kings had this problem with Christians. And it was that they practiced hospitality. Hospitality was not just a warm welcome at the door. Hospitality in early Christian forms was come to my table. Let's share a table together. Emperors and kings had major problems with this act of hospitality because it messed up their government. when they got together, I want you to see in the early church for a moment. Let's get a picture. They weren't just gathering at the church house or the fellowship hall. They gathered on their own. It wasn't a program. It wasn't an activity. They just did it. They ate together. As they're eating a common meal together, they're talking about not what are you doing in the church. They're having conversations about, say his name, Jesus. Okay? What's he doing? That would break out into thanks. And so they would stop the meal, remember the Lord with the bread and the drink of what he had done, and then go on with their meal. I mean, really, when you read Acts 2, and you read they came together, they were devoted to praying, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, it's one of the lines, is because they came together for a common meal, they ate the meal, they talked about Jesus. Wait a minute, let's remember what he's done for us. Let's take the bread and the drink and remembering, they remembering, and then they go on with the meal. It was a common time of fellowship. So I am asking you to rearrange that mind of yours to you thinking of eating with people as a missional activity. The kings and the emperors didn't like it because people were going to their houses like crazy. Who doesn't like hospitality? When you go stay at a hotel or a motel, mostly a hotel, when you go stay there, are you going to a one or a two star situation? Probably not. Why do you rate them 4 and 5 stars? Because of their hospitality. Because of how they welcome you, and also how they serve you. And so it becomes a picture of this. The kings and the emperors didn't like it because it was messing up their government, and the way it was messing up their government was because people were relying on God and not their government. That Jesus was becoming Lord and Caesar wasn't becoming Lord, or Julian wasn't becoming Lord, or Nero wasn't becoming Lord. You get the picture? So it was messing up their governmental control of having people over because they were connecting people to the Lord. And one of the reasons they had problems with it, I'm talking about the emperors and the kings, was because the people had no personal gain in this. They just wanted to serve people this way. But it was wrapped around the picture of the table. You know we're planting a church in Lexington called Commonwealth City Church. My son Andrew and another guy, Kurt Vernon, Andrew and his team are headed back from Honduras as we speak. They've been there for a week. And we know, and you know if you remember, they started in Irish Town, okay? Irish Town is a very depleted area. It's a lot of need is there. And so that's where they planted. Guess how Andrew got into the community and Kurt and their church? Every so often, every couple of months, they hold what is called a love feast. And they prepare meals, food, they go get food, whatever, and they invite the whole community to come eat with them. I've been in that neighborhood with Andrew. I'm going to specifically talk about Andrew. Andrew is a white boy in the hood, okay? But they consider Andrew one of theirs. Andrew could knock on any door, walk in any house. And you know how he got in the community? By inviting the community to the table. That's how he got in the community. Come eat with us. Let us love on you. And it was a love feast. So he started caring for the children of that area. And the parents saw that there was no personal gain in this. So the community has opened up their whole arms, all of it, to that church now and to those people. And it's beautiful to watch. But his method, the mission of Jesus is to serve, not to be served, and to seek and save those that are lost. His method was eating and drinking with people, hanging out with people, being with them. He loved tax collectors, and he loved sinners. And the presence of them in the community with the love feast is amazing. He asked us to remember him when we commemorate the Last Supper, which we now call the Lord's Supper. Guess where he invites us? Say it. To the table. To the table. It's an invitation to the table. In Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, said it made the Lord sick. It said he was knocking on the door so that he could go in and have fellowship with them. And the word fellowship there is a reference to just eating with them. Because he invites to the table. I want to give you a really neat story from the Old Testament, okay? If I say the name Mephibosheth, do you know who I'm talking about? Okay. Those that don't, here's a wonderful story. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, the king. So Saul is the king of Israel. Jonathan is his son. Mephibosheth is his grandson. Jonathan had a best friend. And he was more than a best friend. He was a brother. His name was David. We're talking about the David of David and Goliath. We're talking about the future king David. And Saul didn't really like David because David was a threat. And really, he was the choice of God to begin with, right? 1 Samuel 8, Saul becomes king because the people chose him. But God had really chosen David. So in Saul's mind, David was a threat. But yet, David and Jonathan had a bond that was, it was a covenant that they made. You can look it up in the Old Testament, the covenant. They had a covenant that they would take care of each other, love the soul of the other one was part of the covenant. And they would take care of each other and their families. Something happened. I have a covenant relationship with several guys. I have a David-Jonathan covenant relationship. If something happens to them, I will raise their kids. In fact, some of that is already written out in wills. I will see that their kids are taken care of. Some of them have even turned their businesses over to me as power of attorney when they die so that we can distribute the business and the resources to the family members. So I understand that covenant. In fact, the relationship I made was based on a David and a Jonathan covenant. So in that, they loved each other deeply. Saul and Jonathan get killed. And news gets to Jonathan's house that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. Well, there was a nurse or a nanny who took care of Mephibosheth. And they knew that Saul and Jonathan were being killed. That means that they were going to come for the household and kill the household. When one king usually took over for another king, they killed all the other king's family. So there would be no threat to their rule or their reign. So now the chances are the people that killed Jonathan and Saul are going to come kill Jonathan's family. So the nanny, in haste, is running Mephibosheth out of the house. And when she runs with him out of the house, speculation is she trips and she falls on Mephibosheth. And he's crippled from then on. He's crippled from that day on. I think scripture says he was 5 years old. And she fell on him and crippled him. Well, he grew up in the house of other people, another man and family. And so David remembered his covenant to Jonathan, and he goes, have we taken care of all of Jonathan's family? And so one person said, no, there's still Mephibosheth. And he lives with so-and-so. Well, go get him. And it said Mephibosheth came. And from that day on, even when Mephibosheth became old and had children, it said every day he ate at the king's table. David used the table as a symbol to say that you are a part of my life. he used, that was a sign to Mephibosheth that he was treated like a son. When you and I invite people to the table, I'm not saying they've got to come to your house, but that would be great. But anytime you invite people to the table, you are inviting them to peek into your kingdom life. It means you're interested in them. Can I confess here? I'm horrible at this. I'm not horrible at eating, even though I've eaten horribly. I'm just not good with meeting people at the table. I'm going to tell you that. This is the others, the B, the two L's, and the S, I'm fine. This one I'm not that good at. I'm really not that good at. But I'm asking me and you, all of us today, I'm going to ask the same to the second service. I'm going to ask you to talk about it among yourselves. I want you to see eating and inviting people to the table as a missional activity of inviting them into your life. It's very important for us to be able to see that. It means that we want to meet. We are so campus-oriented, and we can't help it. It's not your fault. But we are so campus-oriented that our job is just to invite people to come here. Yes, I want you to invite people to come here. I never want that to stop. Yes, when you get here, stay with them, sit with them. Make them feel comfortable. Introduce them to people. You take them. Introduce them to me. Bring them to me. I'd love to meet them. You handle that. I want to teach you steps on past inviting people to our campus. But we are so campus-oriented, it's difficult for us to grasp or even understand. We are so rushed that what I'm asking you today seems impossible. You're going, preacher, I barely get lunch myself. I promise you, you're going to end up eating with somebody somewhere. Now, my personality is, I may be bad at it, but I can see somebody sitting by themselves and go, hey, can I eat with you? I mean, I do have that kind of personality. Not everybody has that, but I certainly do. But this is precisely one of the points, is that we've got to take and make time to fellowship with people and to see it as a missional activity. Just eat with them. Welcome them into your life. So I want to say something here. I want to spend a second, and I can't help it if I was born in 1960. Okay, I can't help that. But I was. Grew up in the 60s. As a kid, teenager in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, and I had this conversation with my son Andrew and Drew Causey a number of years ago. And that generation, the millennials and the Gen Zs, Logan would be a millennial. He'd be a millennial. Younger to 1999 to 2015, would that area or a little less would be Gen Z. They want to hang out all the time. All I hear is community, 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 community. We got to build community. The church is, and I agree with everything. And they're talking about, they'll talk about America. They'll talk about, well, America is just this and that. And I stopped them one day. I stopped Drew and Andrew. I said, boys, let me tell you a story. I said, the community that you desire is what I grew up in. When I think of my country, this is the way I think about my country. All right? Now, I'm not going to get real overly patriotic here, but When you talk to me or I talk to you about America, this is the America that I'm talking about, all right? And the America that I'm talking about, I said, boys, let me tell you about community. I grew up in a little community of 500 people. We didn't need a newspaper. We knew everybody's stuff anyway. You understand what I'm saying? We knew everybody's stuff. Who was dipping snuff out behind the school building? You know, I mean, we knew all of it. We knew everybody's. We had Cumberland Presbyterian, Nazarene, Southern Baptist, United Methodist. We had Assembly of God Campground. that, man, in the summer, it was just thumping. You just hear that bass, doom, doom, doom. They're just shouting and singing. And one night, I was listening to them. I was close to their campground, and one of the preachers goes, "We want to hear from the Lord." So I took up a handful of rocks and threw it on their tin roof. And there's a message from the Lord. And they looked for us all over Summersville, but I knew Summersville better than they did, so they didn't find us. But that's a Jeff move. I said, guys, I said, the community that I grew up in, if you had a tragedy or got hurt, and you couldn't haul in tobacco, and I know some of you may not like that, but I can't help it. That's what I grew up working in. That they would put that guy's tobacco in the barn before they put their own tobacco in the barn. Now, it's one thing to help a guy after you've taken care of your tobacco. It's another thing to put his tobacco in first before you put yours in. Or we hauled their cattle to the stockyards. Or we fed and watered their cattle. Or we all did gardens together. Broke beans on the front porch, eating the half moon homemade apple pie with the fork marks in the middle where you put the dough together. You know what I'm saying? We took care of peas and corn, and we sat together on the front porch till lightning bugs were everywhere. It didn't matter if you were Cumberland Presbyterian, Nazarene, Church of Christ, Methodist, or the bass thumping Assembly of God down there at the campground. It didn't matter. If you needed help, we helped you before we helped ourselves. No doors were locked. Go on vacation. No door. The mailman would go in and put the mail on the counter. You know, and I said, when you talk about community, that's where I automatically go. I said, the community you craved is the community that I grew up in. The community that you want right now is something I grew up in and experienced. So that's my America. When it's talked about, that's the place that I grew up in. We loved each other. We cared for each other. We would oversee. It was automatic if you needed something. We'd get mad if they didn't call us and ask us to help. It becomes a beautiful place. But one of the pictures of all this that I'm describing was the table. It was the table. I'm not going to get into a sermon about how the family meal has gone to the side, even though it has. But man, we took care of so much stuff at the table. We really did. We looked at each other. We asked, how's this going? How's that going? We shared. We ate our meal together. I'm just telling you, when either you're invited to the table or you invite somebody else to the table, you're inviting them in. I'm not saying it's got to be in your dining room or your kitchen table. Just see it as a missional activity of people. We eat with two people, one in the church, one that is not connected with the church. Eat with two people. You probably do anyway. Just take time and eat with people. Invite them in. You'll have to gain confidence, but let your conversations be about Jesus. Where are you with Jesus? Let them know that you love them. A lot of conversions happen because you invite people to the table. The world is looking for this, and the world needs this. Let me tell you where I've got to change. A lot of the millennials and the Gen Zs invite me to come eat with them. I get to thinking, well, there's a generation gap. I get to thinking all that. And I feel like I've got to take my computer and look at it, whether I've got it on or not, if I go somewhere publicly, like Starbucks, just so I, you know, hey, how are you? And just a blank screen, you know, there's my computer. I'm here with the community. But that generation invites me, and you know what? I don't take them up on it. I'm going to start responding to it. Because I need to look at it too differently. So do you. Inviting people to the table is missional. You're inviting them into the kingdom with you and to show them kingdom life. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek and save the lost. Those are his missions. But one of his primary methods was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And here's a verse I'm going to use with you a lot. It's Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. And then when they see your good works, you're going to show them the Father. It's not about personal gain. It's not about them seeing you doing this. Whenever I connect with people, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see the Father and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. A simple yet a strong message today. Our lives are in a hurry. Our lives are on a run. Lord, we really don't have enough time for our own personal lives, let alone inviting somebody else in. And just forgive us of the rush and the hurry. I just really believe, Lord, that's of our enemy. Lord, slow us down. Help us to realize, help us to plan even, to maintain, of really seeing eating as, with people as missional, inviting them into your kingdom life. But it is a method by which we care. Show them that we care. I pray over us, Lord, as we eat with people, that we'll be a blessing to them. And they'll see our good works, but yet we'll give you the glory, our Father in heaven. I pray this over our people. Empower them, Lord. Give them courage. Overcome their timidity to just connect with people. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Our invitation is given for you to come. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, come surrender today. We open that up to you. If you're here and you're a believer, there'll be people in the altar that want to pray with you, pray for you. If you've got a burden, whether it's physical, financial, it's relational, it's spiritual, it's emotional, whatever, you bring that to them. You may want to commit your life to just see eating as a missional activity. I know that sounds weird, but it may just be the Lord is showing you some ways that you do that. And if he's showing you that, then commit those to the Lord today. We offer communion to the believer. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. And to all who believe today, guess where I'm inviting you? To the table. Church, let's stand if you will. Logan's going to lead us. As he leads us, you respond.